Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. If you do not have a Bible, Doug is passing Bibles around. And so raise your hand and he will get a Bible to you. And we're going to Nehemiah chapter 11. And I think this is such a good passage for us today. The title of the passage is Moving Forward with Jesus. And I don't know how many of us either recently or in our life have felt stuck, have felt like we just can't seem to move forward, whether it's in anything in this world or if it's in our Christian walk or whatever, if you have felt kind of stuck and not moving forward. I just think this is a great passage for us to do that and to just move forward. But before we move forward into the passage, I want to reflect with you on last week's, because the advantage of being a pastor and also I don't know if the detriment's the right word is that when you preach a message, the Holy Spirit can beat you up with that message longer than anybody in front of you. And so the Lord has been talking to me about what he said to me last week about vows and about the importance of vows and about the fact that God himself made vows. You remember this? I mean, this is so in my mind yet that, you know, before time started, he made a vow about you. And him and Jesus said, this is what we're going to do. And then, not only did he do that, but all through this book, he signed it. The father that David Reed just sung to put his signature all over this book and said, I'm all in. I'm all into you. I'm all into this thing. My name is all over this. And then he acted and he gave us strength. And he is calling us. He is calling us through the writing that he put in place. He wrote it down. He wrote it down. He's calling us to put first things first in our life, to be obedient to him, to respond to him, that our life becomes an act of obedience in response to our God, and that our life also becomes an absolute act of worship before him. Not one day a week for an hour, but every hour of every day of every week for the rest of your life. And so, as I have been reflecting on this, I kept hearing all week, well, Andersma, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about this? And then I thought, okay, well, I'm a pastor. Aren't I doing something about it every day? What are you going to do about this, Andersma? And so I did. I did. I made a covenant, a vow before God that I'm going to be hanging in my office. It's seven vows that Wayne Andersma has made before his God. And so I would like to share them with you, if you're okay with that. If you're not, I guess I don't care. But I said, at the top of it says, vows before Almighty God, Elohim. First, I will pay the most careful attention to the... I can't read this. Give me a moment. I will pay the most careful attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ, for many have drifted away from its truths by ignoring the great invitation to human salvation in Christ. Second, as surely as God lives, as long as I have life within me, the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not say anything wicked, and my tongue will not utter lies. Third, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at young women. Fourth, through submission to Christ, I will love my wife, children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, if the Lord allows, with the love given to me by God. I will love my wife with his self-sacrificing love. That means I vacuum. My offspring with a guiding love that doesn't embitter or intentionally cause division. I will lead and teach my family to love and follow God with their whole being. Fifth, I will love those in my family who choose the life of a prodigal with a prodigal father's love. Leaving the outcome of their life up to God, I will let their prodigal sin be utterly sinful so that the pain of their sin has its way with their life and prayerfully leads them back to Him. Keeping the eyes of my heart lifted up to the horizon of God's eternal hope of salvation and restoration in their life. Sixth, I will approach my work with all my heart because God is the one who gives me the strength to work, and so it's a gift. I will work as unto God and not for humans, so that the pain and difficulty will truly test my resolve to live completely for Him. And seventh, I will live my life in the light of the kingdom of forgiveness, realizing I have been forgiven by God through faith in Jesus Christ, redeemed and restored. My life then will be a reflection unto others of the same light, knowing I can freely give what I have been freely given. The light of forgiveness will lead my life until one day I see the author of forgiveness face to face. So those are my resolves. Those are my vows before God. And now that I've said them publicly to you, you have every right to hold me accountable to them. And if you don't see me fulfilling my vow, you have the right to tell me.
You're going to hang that in your office.
Yes, ma'am.
Can you make a copy of that and hang it somewhere here?
What I think we might do is maybe I'll just put a noose up front here. If this was our building, we could do more of that. Unfortunately, we cannot, but I can see about putting it in our conference room or something. But yeah, it's really, you know, and the thing is, listen to me, people of God, it is so important that each and every one of us do this. Not just because I've done this, but because when you make these vows, two people, two beings take it seriously. The first one is God Himself. He takes it very seriously, and He says in Ecclesiastes 5 that He does not delight in fools. So keep your vows and do it quickly. But the second one that takes it seriously is Satan. Yes, he does. It's an affront to Satan because you see, a heart vowed before God is an offense to Satan because he likes to keep you distracted and doing nothing. He's okay with that. But you start standing up and you start standing on the ground of your resolve from the faith that you have in Christ, and you are going to tick off Satan. You don't believe that that's true? I have an example of it this week. As soon as I got done with this, as soon as I completed it, on my phone, a text came across. And it said this: "Hi, handsome. How are you?" And I thought to myself, ah, it wasn't Sue's number. But I thought I recognized the number, so I went back through the texts that I had, and guess whose number it was? Darius Tillman. I'm getting to that. See, Sue always tries to finish my stories before I'm done. She's going, come on, let's go on here. But it was Darius's number, and the thing that connected with me is that I've always said to Darius one statement. I've always said to him, "You are a beautiful black man." And so that's been something between us, you know? And so anyway, so I thought, so I said, "Is this Darius? Did you get your phone back?" And it says, "No, it's Nancy. Can I have a picture of you?" And then all of a sudden, a text number that I didn't know came across and expanded on that. I don't even know what it said. My being was shook. My being was shook because at the moment that I made this vow before God, I was tested by Satan. And so, people of God, God takes your vows very seriously. What vows have you? And, you know, I'm glad you said that, Tracy, because it's not so important that, and I hope you remember my vows, and I hope you'll keep me accountable, but what vows have you made before God? What things have you said before your holy God in faith that you have said, this is the stake I'm driving in the ground. This is the line that I am drawing in the sand. This is what I am saying before you and others. It is so important. It is so important. And that's exactly where the Israelites were at this point in time, exactly where Nehemiah was bringing them to and what God was saying to them. Will you make a vow to me? Because you know what? Your ancestors didn't. Your ancestors failed. And that's why the walls were broken down. That's why Jerusalem is in the place that it is. That is what's going on. And so, what vows will you make before me? And so, as we go on here, I really want to challenge you with that. What vows have you made to God? Write them down. Put your signature all over it. Say, this is what I you know what? I'm looking at young people and they're going, what is this old guy talking about? No, no, you young people, this is for you too. This is your opportunity. Do it now. I have believed all my life, 35 years in youth ministry, I believed all my life that a teenager can rock the world vowed to Jesus Christ. I believe that with everything I am. That's why I put so much energy into you guys as a young person, because I believe that. I believe God can rock the world with you. And so let it start. Go home. Write some vows before God. Put it up on your wall and say, this is who I am in Jesus Christ. So, that's enough. I'll just quit. Or do you want to go on? You want to go on? You sure? Because this could go for quite a while. Bob is going, not again. Not again. Andersma. Okay, so we are going to go on because we want to move forward with Jesus, right? We want to move forward? I do too. I want to move forward with him. So look at Nehemiah 11. Nehemiah 11, I'm going to read just the first four verses of Nehemiah 11. So listen to it. This is just amazing. It says, now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. These are the providential leaders, or the, I'm not reading this right, but anyways, I can't see my words. Providences who live in Jerusalem. Now some Israelites, priests, Levites, temple servants, and descendants of Solomon's servants lived in the town of Judah, each on their own property and in various towns, while other people from Judah and Benjamin lived in Jerusalem. Thus ends at least this portion of the reading of God's word. So why is this so important for them to move about the movement in history? It is said that poverty has nothing to do with finances. It has everything to do with broken relationships. A person becomes impoverished when they break relationship with God, their family, their friends, and their employers. We do not end up in a cardboard box primarily because we have no access to money, but because we have lost the resource of divine and human intervention. Jerusalem was broken down because they had broken relationship with God, and even in the midst of it, broke their word to the king of Babylon and didn't pay their imposed taxes. And so Babylon came and destroyed the city. There are two records of exile to Babylon recorded in Scripture. The first exile was in 605 BC, and it's recorded in the book of Daniel, the first chapter. And it says this, and we did go through Daniel some time ago. It says this, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, verse 2, into his hands, Nebuchadnezzar's hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and from the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. And he was, and it goes on, he talks about the fact that he was going to teach them. That was the first time in 605 B.C. that Daniel and others were brought into exile into Babylon and taken out. The second one is in 586 B.C., and it is recorded, and I want to bring you to both 2 Kings 25, 2 Chronicles 36, and I want to bring you to 2 Chronicles 36, 15 through 21. 2 Chronicles 36. It says this in the 15th verse. The Lord God, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through his messengers again and again because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of God was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary and did not spare young men or young women, the elders or the infirmed. God gave them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried them into exile to Babylon, the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath and rested all the time of its desolation, and it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. It's very interesting to me that one of these nobody prophets who were mocked and rejected by the Israelite people of their time was a prophet by the name of Micah. And in Micah, the 4th chapter, the 10th verse, he says these words, "Writhe in agony, daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon, and there you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies." Sin always moves you to a place you don't belong. But isn't it amazing that God knows the end of the story? Isn't it amazing that even though Israel had to suffer against sin, their sin against God, that yet God was revealing to them that he was their rescuer even before it happened. That after 70 years, he would rescue them from the enemies. And we read this, and he is a true God, and he is the same God today that if you are right now walking into sin, and you're hearing my voice, and your heart is open to this, he is your rescuer. He is the God who can rescue you. Of course, this whole understanding of rescue is really redeemed, right? He owns you before because he created you, and now he is buying you back. And how did he do that? Of course, on the cross. The cross was the sign of the redemption, the repurchase of your life. It is the picture in front of us that just like John Newton said, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." Is that true for you? Is that true for me? One pastor in my study believed that up to the point that we're at right now, it's been about 160 years ago that the walls had been destroyed, and that it has taken that long for the rebuilding and for everything to happen. I don't go back and check that number. I didn't really do a study on it, but I thought it was a great reference point of the fact that God took 70 years to bring the people back out of slavery, and it took us how many years to follow through faithfully? Isn't that like you and me? You know, I I met somebody this week, and he says, I've been waiting to meet you for years. I said, what do you mean? He says, I knew your name years ago. And he says, I've been waiting to meet you. And I said to him, I says, yeah, I'm kind of slow in listening to God's voice sometimes. And it's true. But I'm it's so exciting. And so when we think about the fact that we have confessed, when we think about the fact that we have made vows before God, in light of the vows that God has made for, there's one thing remaining. Move. You know, I think that's exactly what Jesus was saying to us when he was teaching on the fact that when a demon is exercised out of the heart of a person, for however that happens, that demon goes around and it roams and roams and roams looking for a place to go. And when it doesn't find a place, it comes back to look at the original place it came from. And when it finds the place swept and cleaned up, it goes out and it gets 7 more brothers. And the condition of that thing of Christianity is not primarily about morality. It's not primarily about getting your life cleaned up. What it is about the fact that somebody has moved in. And it is that the Holy Spirit has moved into your heart and has changed and transformed you. You can't be the same person with holiness and divine living inside of you. How can you be the same person? It is a lie. And when the Holy Spirit moves in, you move out. Not necessarily from your house, but move out in the name of the Lord, wherever that means. I love that song. I am so glad that David brought that song before us, because God is saying, are you really mine? I can remember after a time in my life when I said to the Lord, I'm yours. And he said to me, through meeting somebody the summer of 1996, and this person going back and talking to his brother, and then I got a call saying that there's a youth position opened up in Holland, and would you like to go? And I said, my first thought was, no, I don't want to leave here. This is where I grew up. Were you guys? I've been here for like 40 years. This is where I grew. This is where my faith grew up. I didn't want to leave here. And God, and so I was going to say no to this guy. And as soon as I tried to get the word no out, I heard these words. So I thought you said you were mine. Yeah, but we got the same plan. No. Will you say yes to me? And so I had to say, yes. Yes. I didn't want to. But if it wasn't for that yes, I would not be standing before you today. You don't understand what your no's to God really means and where they put your life. And so do not just feel good about the fact that your life is cleaned up and morally changed. Is the Holy Spirit inside? Has the Holy Spirit moved in your life? And is he moving right now? Even sometimes in the questioning, saying, you know, I really don't know. There's been times that I've just wondered, am I really saved? Do you know that's the Holy Spirit? Why is he doing that? Because there's a hypocrisy between what you say you believe and what your life is being moved on. And he's just saying, get it together. I don't make bipolar people. I make people who are one in me. And so let your words that you say be the life that you live. Let me move you. I was thinking of a song that I thought of as I was preaching this. Is every move I make, I'm making you. You make me move, Jesus. Every step I take, I'm taking you. Ow, come on. It's just the fact that you are my way, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Do you believe that? Every breath you take is from him? Do you believe that? Then every movement of your life has got to be in him. Every movement of who you are. The Spirit of God never stays still. We're talking to some people that got married recently, and they were married outside. by the big lake. And I said, was it a little windy? And they said, well, there was a breeze. I said, did you see the breeze? No. I said, but you saw the effect of the breeze, like on your hair and in the trees? Yeah. I said, that's the Spirit of God. Nobody sees the Spirit of God, but you feel His breeze. You feel Him breezing over your soul. You see Him moving you. And that's exactly what He's trying to do in and through us, living. And He's so if God loved us enough not to leave us in our sin, then He loved us enough to move us from where we've been. Living in and through the righteousness of God means that you are being moved to a life that is true, that is noble, that is right, that is pure, that is lovely, that is admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. Not perfectly, but growingly. Not looking to arrive at some point in time until you see the face of Jesus, but you're always moving. Is that you? Is it me? So if sin and destruction set the stage for the movement of the Israelites into what, if you remember what was said to Nehemiah, that they're living in trouble and disgrace in chapter 1. The walls are broken down and the gates have been burned to fire. Then there has to be movement to reverse that. So what can I personally learn from this passage that helps me with this movement? First of all is the movement of location. If you notice in verse 1 of this passage, it says that now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. In regards to restoration, God always calls leaders to move first. He always calls leaders to lead. That's what leadership is. It isn't that you're better. It's not that you're better than other people. It's he's calling you to move forward. He's calling you. You want to know if you're a leader in this church? Look at your footsteps. Where are they going? Are your footsteps moving into the will of God, or are your footsteps moving into your own will? Answer that question. Every one of us, those are the only two places that footsteps go. And so he called these people to move forward in him. He called these leaders to so that the Israelites would move forward in him. I remember when there was a man who was called by God to the pier. Now, I won't tell you who he is, but his initials are Doug Helmholt. Now, he, in his own admission, would say that his church experience was this. He'd go to his church with his family. Church was over with. He'd go outside. He'd have a cigarette, wait for his long-winded wife to get done talking to her friends, and then they would go home. And that was his experience in church. But I remember a Sunday in which we used shrewdness to bring him to our house. We used steak to get him over to our house. You ever want Doug to come over to your house? Just put beef on the table. He's already there. But he came over and we sprung on him. We sprung on him what we were doing. Do you know what that man did? He cried. Why? Because all his life, his heart has been waiting for his God to call him into service. And he'd been the one that had been running away from him for years. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Like us. God always calls his leaders to move forward first. You are, if you're a leader in this church, you are in an incredible position, incredibly important and incredibly difficult. Because God is calling you to move forward with him, to place in this earth footprints in the dust so that people that are coming behind you can step in with you. Paul said it this way, you follow me as I follow Christ. So we follow the Jesus we see in our leaders. Leadership, you are so important in this place. How is your life during the week reflecting your seriousness and your vows to be leaders? People are watching. Now, there's a second group, and that is the group that of casting lots. Did you notice that the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them into Jerusalem. And so I love this. In fact, this is kind of important to me. Why are you here? No, answer that question. Why are you here? Are you here because God called you here? I love the fact, I'm going to say this over a dinner with some new people in this church later, but Faye, you told me that it took you a year to figure out that this was a CRC church. And so we kind of do the CRC kind of undercover. That's not as true as the fact that maybe God put a blinder on you. It's because you were called here to this place, right? You believe that? I do too. I believe you were called here. And so that's like casting the lots. It's like God is saying, this is where I want you to be. This is where I want you to worship. And I believe that. I've seen other faces that are smiling at me going, yeah. And I understand. It's kind of like this sometimes. And I understand that because I understand the pastor. I wouldn't stay here if it wasn't called. It is an amazing thing. And these people they cast lots and they were called to move into. Now, think about this for a minute. Just think about this. They were called to go from the suburban to the urban. They were called to go to the place that was destroyed to come back into the place to bring restoration. You know, restoration was not complete because there were walls up. Restoration is only complete when the heart of a human being is changed and transformed by the Spirit of God, and they go where no man has gone before, as Captain Kirk would say. But they go to a place that they would not go if they were not called by God and chosen by God. And that is these Lot people. They were chosen by God. 10% of them to go into and to live into Jerusalem. And that is amazing. That is amazing. And so as we think about these two groups of people, we also have to think of one more. As you read in verse 2, it says, the people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Now, that is an important word. That is an important word. Chuck, when you started going to the townhouses, who paid you to go to the townhouses? Who paid you to go over there and to visit with those people when you and I met the first time in that front door over here, and you said, this is what I'm doing, here's a Luke Bible study, and we should talk sometime. Who paid you to do that?
Nobody.
And so who compelled you to do that? Yeah, thank you. I was hoping you'd answer that question. The interesting thing is, in the Hebrew, volunteer means to be impelled, to impel, to incite from within. It's the idea of generosity and willingness. Or another way to say it is that these people were stirred or impelled by God to move. You don't understand the huge thing it is to be a volunteer. I think there's no person on earth that reminds me as much as Jesus Christ as a volunteer. For Jesus was not forced to go to the cross. He was not coerced. Nobody made him, and nobody took his life. In Luke 9:52, it says that when Jesus knew it was time, that he picked himself up. He steeled his head to Jerusalem, and he walked there. And it so scared his disciples, because all of a sudden, this man, who they thought they knew so familiarly, they did not know anymore, because he had a purpose, he had something. And it was his heart of willingness, his heart moved by his Father, his heart moved to do what he needed to do. And he said this in John 10, 17 through 18, says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. He volunteered. The movement of people from the suburbs back into the city is the reality that they were reversing the effect of their sinful disobedience. You still don't know how big this is. You have no idea what I'm talking about. But do you realize that every single one of you has been called by God to move from the suburbs back to the urban area because there's destruction all around us, because Satan has had his hand up in this community for years? And he is saying, it's time for my people to stand up, and it's time for them to move into the urban city and to bring restoration to people's lives. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. And if you're not, we're not going to make any sense to you. There's a lot better preachers out there. Go find one. There are a lot more better orators than I am. But people of God, I know why I'm here. And I want to challenge you all to the same thing. It is the movement. You see, Jesus said to Martha when Lazarus was dead, he said, I am the one who brings people back to life, and I am life itself. Those who believe in me will live even if they die. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Amen, I do. And I believe that he can bring dead people back to life. He did it for me. He can do it for you. And he can do it for your friends. And he can do it for this community. He can do it for the city. He can do it for the state and this country and this world. But it's time for Christians to stand up in the belief that God brings back the dead, and that they volunteer to go into the urban. Go into the place that God's calling them to. Go into the place that he is saying, go and walk on those streets and pray for those people. Walk on those streets with You Can Ministries and knock on doors. Walk on those streets and walk beside people. Did God call us to do this? Do you believe that? I'm not sure. Because I got a feeling when I go to the and watch the Super Bowl today, there'll be people that'll be much more excited about their team than you guys are. They're going to be screaming, yelling. There won't be that many. I don't even know how many they can put in the stadium because of COVID. Two? That'll be more than that. But that's why I'm here. If you're not here for that, I wouldn't suggest staying. You'll leave. You'll leave. But that's why God calls us here. And that's why I'm doing here. And so the first movement is the movement of location. Okay? The first movement is movement of location. The second movement, listen to this, is the movement of life change. Look at what happens. Now go with me to verse 11b. So you turn the I have to turn the page. Turn the page, and it says here in the official, in the 11th verse, and I'm not going to read all the names, but it says the official, these people, the official in charge of the house of God and their associates who carried on the work of the temple. There were 822 men. I like that, first of all, because this church is moved by, I believe God's called us to be people that are led by men. I believe that men are called to be the spiritual leaders. That does not make women anything less. In fact, men can't be the spiritual leaders of their home without women. It has to be a partnership, right, Stephen and Emily? Has to be a partnership. What we're excited about you two is that you come together. You come together. You're so close that even a piece of paper can't get between you two. And we have seen that become powerful witness in a church. And so stay together. Stay strong together. Walk and grow together. You hear what I'm saying? That's where the impact's going to be. Okay? And so God's called men to, but I just love it that in the reestablishing of the church, there are those who work on the temple. They made their vow good. If you remember from chapter 10, it says, we will not neglect the house of our God. People of God, Kyle just announced that some people have come and volunteered. And we clapped for them. What are you doing for the church of God? Because we need you. I don't need 822 people. We're never going to let ourselves get that big. We'll start other churches before we get anywhere near that. But what are you doing? The first movement in a personal life change after salvation is the movement of God, where do you want me? What have you gifted me to do? What can I do? What can I do to serve you in your church? First one. Second, found in verse 15 and through 16. And it's it really is the end of 16. It says that two heads of the Levites who had charge of the outside work of the house of God. Now, this is reestablishment of civil authority. Outside the work of God refers to the civil sort of society. The law and the rules and the council that maintain peaceful civil life for a community of people. This last, about 2 weeks ago, I looked at a young friend of mine that God had allowed us to be reintroduced. And we were reintroduced because they had a need and they came to me with that need and I helped them. And so I sat down with them and I said, listen, I said, we need to talk. I said, we've had a friendship of usury for the years that we've known each other. You've used me. And I said, I don't say this to condemn you. I say this to convict you. I've allowed myself to be used because I love you. But I said, you know what? My desire is that it goes farther than that. That our friendship would actually build into something that we would become not using, but we'd be friends and we'd walk with each other through all kinds of things and we talk with each other. Well, this person has used all her friends. And it's become evident to me. And it's amazing to realize that even in her life of rebellion, that even her own civil authority, meaning the love each other, action between each other, the life action between each other, that we respect and love each other, that we care each other, that's part of civil authority also, is just gone. And that's so true. In rebellion, you lose everything. And in turning around and coming back, you need to regain that good counsel, that good truth. You need to not use people but love people. You need to begin to build a community of people that just walk with each other and talk with each other and laugh with each other, care about each other. That's what I want this to be. Because some of you have come to us very isolated and very alone. And it's because of your own disobedience, not because of other people. It's because of your own disobedience. And so the reestablishment of the civil authority is so important for that next move, for that next move. And that's what they did here. See, the third is the reestablishment. Let's read it before I say it. Let's read it. It says here that the son of Asa, in verse 17, the son of Asaph, the director who led in thanksgiving and what? Oh, there it is, the reestablishment of prayer. The reestablishment of prayer. This director led in thanksgiving and prayer. Right now, I pray for you guys every week. The verse that is on top of my prayer list right now, I pray for you guys every week. Pray for you every day. But the verse that's at top is Ezekiel 22:30. Can anybody say that by heart? Ezekiel 22:30. Go ahead and just say it to me. I couldn't either. It says, I look, God says, for someone among you who could build walls or stand in front of me by the gaps in the walls to defend the land and keep it from being destroyed, but I couldn't find anybody. God is reestablishing prayer. In the restoration from destruction to a new life is prayer. It's prayer. Yes, it is. And it's the reestablishment of prayer. Jerusalem was being destroyed while God was looking for somebody to stand in the gap and he couldn't find anybody. And then he found Isaiah and Jeremiah and he says, don't pray. Because the rest of these people aren't praying. And so they preached. And Jeremiah prayed. And Isaiah prayed. But he did stop it at times. The movement of prayer has always led life change in both a person's life, a church light, and a country. America is being destroyed because the church is not praying. Now, you guys don't know the name Jillian. You don't know the name Betty Slaw. You don't know the name Fred Vandenbosch. But I'm telling you what, besides Betty Slaw, who's with Jesus right now, these are three people that have prayed over and are praying over the pier right now. They're praying over the work that we're doing. And I believe that things are happening because of prayer. So if you want to make an impact to the movement, you know what you can volunteer for? Right? Aaron, is 9 o'clock so flooded that you don't have any chairs left yet? It's not, you still have some room? Okay, Aaron Novak is leading us in praying from 9 until the start of service. You know what? You want to volunteer for something that's going to impact the movement of this church? You come at 9 o'clock. You go back there and you pray with them. You go back there and pray with them. Don't look down. It makes a difference. It changes things. And I believe that with all my heart. And so the reestablishment of the church, the reestablishment of civil authority, the reestablishment of prayer, and then finally, David, the reestablishment of worship music. Seriously, it's in here? Yeah! Look at this, verse 22. One of Asaph's descendants, who were the musicians responsible for service of the house of God. So they reestablished, says the musicians in verse 23, the musicians were under the king's orders, which regulated their daily activity. People of God, worship music is important. It is important. There are three attacks against the movement of restoration. First is the word of God, the second is prayer, and third is music. Music, you ask yourself why you can't pray, it's because in your own heart you're rebelling. Music is so important to the movement of restoration of new life because it is the expression of the soul. And listen to this. Listen to this. Someday you guys are going to get Kyle up here singing because Kyle's really got a great voice. But music is the expression of the soul. And so when a soul is changed and transformed, you can't but sing. It has to come out of you. You have to sing because a new song doesn't have anything to do with writing a new song, which I'm glad that Megan has amongst us, but it's about the fact that there's a new song in my soul. I can't stop singing about Jesus. He's amazing. Even if I don't have words that make sense, that's what the Psalms are all about. The Psalms are all about singing about Jesus. Even in the midst of depression and anxiety and all the things that are going on, the psalmist said, Lord, how long? How long? They're singing it. How long? Will you forget me forever? But at the end, they say, I trust in your salvation. I trust in you. And I will land there. I put the stake in the ground. I am anxious. I am worried. I am depressed. I am struggling. But boom, 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 I believe in you. And even in the midst of this trial, you are still God and you are over me and you are over this. Now listen to this. This is revolutionary. I'm really glad that Mike is here today because Mike plays the drums. And so we've gotten to know each other a little bit. And he's coming. He's actually helping a young lady learn how to get the beat down and get some things going so she can get up in front of this church and use prayerfully a gift that God is using for her. But do you realize that music really today in our church society is seen as feminine, and that many men complain because, well, all you guys do is sing. Why don't you do something masculine? Did you know that music came from men and that it was initially for the soul of men? I don't even think about that, but it's true. I don't have all the history, but it's true. Look at the Psalms, all written by men. King David. No, listen to me. Even back in his day, it was looked down on, right? Because when Samuel went to anoint the king in Jesse's house, right? And Jesse prayed to all his sons in front of him. Who did he forget? David. Why? Because he's just this little singing shepherd. out there making noise to his sheep. He is at no value. Are you kidding me? A singing man is a strong man. A singing man is a real man. Because you can express the interior of your soul to God and to the world around you in a way that scares men. But it's so true. That's why he gave you the gift of singing. That's why Satan wants to destroy it. Because he realizes with a soul open to God, you're going to be rocking, Paul, for Jesus. Everybody looks, and Paul goes, oh, they're looking at me. Anyways, so in 2 Chronicles, as a backup to this, in 2 Chronicles, right, Jehoshaphat is the king, and there are three people coming against him, right? It's the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites, right? Am I, Joe, am I right? Is that right? I had no clue. I think so. Anyways, and so, I mean, it's just impossible. So what does Jehoshaphat do? He goes on his knees, and he goes to pray. That's what we should do, right? The restoration is prayer, right? We go to God. And so he goes on his knees, and he says, you're the God. You're God of history. You are the God that does all this, and I believe in you, and I trust you. And then what happens? Well, the Spirit of God comes on a prophet, and the prophet goes to Jehoshaphat and says, you know what? The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. You stay back and you watch what I do. So what does Jehoshaphat do? He raises up singers in front of the army. Yeah, I don't know what they sung. What would they sing? Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. I don't know if they knew that song back then, but that certainly is one now. And I mean, so they're singing in front. What happens? All of a sudden, God calls confusion, and they go fight each other, and they come over. They're singing, right? They're singing to the Lord. What other song, you know? My God is great. My God. I mean, what song would we sing? You come over the mountain, and everybody's dead. Everybody's dead. There's no more enemy. Do you get this? What were they doing? What were they doing? They were singing. They were worshiping God. They were trusting God. And God took it. People of God, God is calling us together. And he's calling us to do this. So we talked about the movement of location. We talked about the movement of life change. Now the movement of purpose. The movement of purpose. And it's just a summary of this. So, how do I approach this? How do I approach this? First thing, your gift is no longer for fame, but for God's glory. Listen to me, people of God. We need the church to come together. I want to read a verse to you that God gave to me in this, and I want you to hear it. He says this. Okay, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is what your gift is for. And if you sit and you don't use it in the family of God, shame on you. Shame on you. God is desiring a restoration. And you've got to look at yourself. No, listen to me. My life is no longer mine. My life is Jesus Christ's, and he can do anything he wants with it, and I am here to build up the family. Whatever gift I have, if it's sitting back at that sound system, if it's sitting up here singing, if it's speaking, if it's leading in the core team, if it's teaching Sunday school, if it's doing, it doesn't matter. Your gift is used to build up the church, and we need to build up the church, and this is your encouragement. This is your encouragement because it gets hard. It gets frustrating. I have watched people walk in and out of this church time and time again. My heart has been broken. My heart has been broken by people getting angry at things I say and walking away and saying, you know what, I'm done with y'all. So the second thing is this. The work you do on purpose for God is known and remembered by God. Hebrews 6:10 says these, listen to it. It says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. The work that you do on purpose for Jesus Christ is never forgotten. What does 1 Corinthians 15 tell us at the end of the chapter? Do you remember that after it talks about where sting, where is your pain? Or sin, where is your sting? And that too. Yeah. What does it go on to say? Do you know that at the end of that what it says? That the work that you do in the Lord is not in vain. It's not in vain. Everything we do for the Lord is not in vain. So your gift is no longer for fame, but for God's glory. The work you do on purpose for God is known and remembered by God. And third, faithfulness becomes your purpose. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, many men claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find? Faithful is the attribute of God that communicates or translates to the heart of every true believer. God is faithful, and his people are faithful. And when they're not faithful, he's still faithful, and he disciplines and do with the gospel of and brings back their faithfulness in their life. Today, the destruction of the church has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ being ineffective. It has everything to do with men and women not being faithful to the gospel. Paul says it this way, not all Israelites are Israel. So my concluding thoughts are this. Faith is always about moving. Abraham went to Canaan because of faith that God told him to go. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. David, by faith, wouldn't lay a hand on King Saul. John the Baptist, by faith, challenged the leaders of the man-made Jewish religion of his day, and the people came out to confess their sins, and he prepared them for the Messiah. Paul, by faith, who was called to be an evangelist to the world, wrote in prison, which was most of his life, so that today what God said he was going to do is doing, because in our day we hear the words that Paul wrote through the Holy Spirit. People struggle with their faith for one reason. They don't see their lives moving anywhere, and so their souls ask, do I really believe? That's the reality of it. Abraham Kuyper was a reformer who believed that God was going to redeem the spiritual and the physical world, so he was a proponent of Christians' involvement with all sectors of human society. I believe God wants to make an impact on our community for Jesus Christ. I believe that impact can be at work, it can be in play, it can be everywhere that you are, but you have to take up the mantle. This $10 challenge that we're doing is trying to get you to think about, who is God placing in front of me so that I might be able to share the gospel? Well, the $10 is an entryway. Here's $10. Why did you do that? Because I follow Jesus Christ, and he told me to do it. You don't have to say anything more than that. And then let them take it. Maybe they'll go, what do you mean by that? And then you get a chance to tell them. So this week, ask God how he wants you to move forward with Jesus. Ask him to show you a place in your life that can be, you can be a force for the gospel in the lives of others. Because it's time. The walls of America are breaking down all around us. And our politics is not going to fix it. Our scientists are not going to fix it. There's only one fix for America, and that's Jesus Christ. Only one fix. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Would you stand up for that and say, I believe that? No, seriously, right now. I mean, you'll stand up and say, I believe it. Amen, I believe it. Amen, I believe it. People of God, do you believe it? As we call the praise team forward, I don't want these times to go by. I still know in my heart there's some of you that need to be on your knees confessing before God, because there's some things holding you back from God. Your brokenness is still sitting between the two of you. Confess, come before God. Repent of your sin, turn from your ways, and return to him. But I also know that some of you have not written anything down. You've never wrote a vow down before God that this is who I will be. Like I said to you, this plaque is going to go in my office because Wayne Andersman needs to look at what he vowed before God, especially the times that he doesn't follow through, because I can guarantee you there's going to be times that I'm not going to complete my vows at times, and I need to be reminded, and I need to get on my knees, and I need to repent, and I need to return. Repentance is a lifestyle. It's not something you do once. And now, are you ready to move? Are you? For some, you move out of your chair to receive Jesus Christ for the first time. For others of you, it's move to confess and to say, you know what, this is where my lifestyle has been going, and it's time for it to stop. And for some of us, God has been telling you for years, you got to do something. And you have been fighting him. Because that's not my plan. He didn't really care about your plan. He cares about his plan for you. Are you ready to move? I want to move. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I praise you for this morning. I praise you for the involvement, for the music that David and Megan has brought forward today, and Emily and Tim. I thank you, Lord, for Stephen, as Stephen and Emily have come aboard of us here and we're walking together in this thing called a pier. I truly believe, and my leadership believes, that that he's the picture for us of how difficult the move can be. And yet he moved. And yet he trusted. And yet he believed. And here he is today. Lord, you're calling us to move. To move with Jesus. And for some of us, that might be just to move across the workspace to talk to a coworker about Jesus. That might be just that gas station person that has been looking at us time and time again as we come in, and they've got sad eyes, and they are just absolutely struggling. And Father, it may be that that in our marriage, that Lord, we need to move in respect to our spouses and to tell them how much they need Jesus, because we notice that they haven't been walking with him. And Lord, for some of us, it's going on the texting and on the phone and saying, friend, we need to talk. I'm concerned about you and I love you. God, moving is not hard. It's not easy. It's hard. It is hard. But Father, you've called us to just a short breath on this earth. And you've said, now move. Show the world that my spirit, which blows over this world, does not stay still. But that as it blows into each one of our hearts, that it moves into the lives of others. Father, I pray this. The time is now. We have so much brokenness and so much division and so much separation. The time is now. Let me move so that others see that you're moving toward them and that you love them. We give you all the praise and the glory for this day. May this message not leave my heart. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.